All right. Thank you, sir. Amen. Appreciate that. Appreciate that very good singing. And I have to say, I am, you know, you're not supposed to be envious, right? But I listen to all the instruments you have up here playing, and I am envious. I wish we had more of that at our church and had some more folks playing. And boy, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to hear. I love to hear the horns and the violins and all that go along with it. Just adds, boy, it really adds to it. I just want to say thank you. Take your Bibles tonight. Open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 21. And I know you're here on a Thursday night. I want to thank you for that as well. And some of you even came back from last night. So I don't know, glutton for punishment, or but I want to thank you for being here. And just going to read a few verses here, and then we'll get started. Matthew chapter number 21. And there is here in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be down near the end of the chapter, verse number 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, here, as we go on down through here, the lights are being turned on, so to speak, as far as the rejection of Israel to their own Christ. And it is through their rejection, based upon His sacrifice, His bodily resurrection, that you and I that are a part of the church is going to be founded upon Jesus Christ. And some of that is taking place here as well. Here in Matthew 21, Jesus is rebuking the Jews for their unbelief, for their rejection of Him. And He says there, let me read it one more time, verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now here in verse number 22, verse number 42, he's quoting, of course, Psalms 118, verse number 22, and he says in verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived he spake of them. And they sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, there are two ways that falling on that stone and being broken can apply. Clearly, both advents are seen here. In the fact that you're falling on a stone, the stone is falling on you and grinding you to powder. The first, verse number 44, deals with the first advent of Jesus Christ. And it says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now doctrinally, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible talks about those there in verse number 8 that stumble at the word through unbelief. And it is that unbelief that, because of that unbelief, that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a rock of offense unto them. It's they are broken in judgment. It's to them, it's something like this. Well, salvation cannot be that simple, right? They stumble at unbelief. Well, there has to be more to it than that. And boy, if you've ever dealt with people and you try to lead them to the Lord, I've gotten some, even gotten them down with the Bible open on their knees, and they get to a point and they say, well, I just don't think it can be that simple. And you and I, we know that salvation is an event. It's not something that you graduate to. It is something that takes place. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's not something that we're working to. We know that. And for many, that that stone, as the Bible talks about, becomes a stone of stumbling. Now, spiritually, we know that we are His children. And why, while fellowship may be broken, our relationship with Jesus Christ remains the same. The Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If you're saved here tonight, you're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I am his and he's mine. Right, that is what you and I rejoice in, and for him, he is the church's stone. He is our cornerstone. He is our sure foundation. Now, this is also, of course, a reference to the second advent when he returns, as prophesied in Daniel chapter number 2. And that stone that is cut without hands will grind to powder the kingdoms of this world, and. There are two sides to this stone, to Jesus Christ as a stone. He is, as I said, he is the foundation stone, a stone of security, a stone of establishment. He is our sure foundation. He is also another application, a rock of judgment, as we said, that breaks and grinds the powder. And the difference is whether you fall on the stone, or the stone falls on you. And we know that the Lord wants us broken. And God can't fix you till you're broken. You can't lead someone to Jesus Christ until they're broken. We were talking a little bit earlier today, and kind of reminded me of some soul winners, and I use that with a lot of quotation marks, that I got the pleasure of seeing when I was a young man. And I remember one, he used to always carry, go out soul winning, he'd have him a pocket of pens, you know. And he'd say, he'd walk up to a group of people, and he'd start passing out these pens, and he'd say, "Salvation is a free gift." Right? I just gave you a gift. Now, that's a good pen. Would anybody want to give that pen back? It's yours. You can have it. Do you want to give that pen back? And they're all looking at him pretty much dumbfounded, you know. And no, I guess I'll keep the pen. He says, amen. He says, that's how easy it is to accept Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. 8 people just got saved. No, 8 people just got a free pen. Right? That's all they got. I'm sitting there looking at that, and as a young teenager, I'm scratching my head going, no, that's not true at all. You can't lead someone to Christ until they realize, first of all, that they're lost. And the Bible says, David here talking in Psalms chapter number 34, and in Psalms chapter 34, he says down there in verse number 17, he says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Contrite has to do with sorrowful, someone that is sorrowful. And people nowadays, they don't want the idea of sorrowful. They don't like the idea of guilt whatsoever. We don't want anybody to feel guilty about anything, right? Well, you need to feel guilty about some things. There's some things you need to feel guilty about. But we don't want anybody, listen, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to ascend to, whatever depravity you want to descend into, whatever you want to call yourself, we don't want you to feel guilty about nothing. Well, you need to feel guilty if it's contrary to the Word of God. Right? It's just that plain. It's just that simple. And you need to feel guilty because you need to keep a clean conscience. There's something that needs to bother you. As a Christian, if there's something that bothers you, something in your character, something that you're doing that's not right, you know what you need to do is get it right between you and the Lord. Right? We sang already, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, nothing between. And the Lord comes by and he says, this one right here is guilty. The Bible talks about in James chapter 4 that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And in our hearts, boy, the things that's in our hearts, envy and pride and lying and hatred and every other poison that's in there that seeks for us to entertain it. you have all that junk inside that heart, and it's just sitting there knocking, wanting to come out, wanting you to give it a little bit of attention. And the sin that's in our heart, it manifests itself in our actions. And that in the fact that you and I, we go over there and we open the door a little bit. I mentioned the door a little bit envious of all the instruments being played. But you and I, we can look on a lot of things and be envious. We can be covetous. We can be proud. And there's times we walk over to those doors and we open up those doors and we let those things out of the heart. Part of character has to do with the suppression of that inward weakness, the keeping that stuff down. That I want to do, I don't do. Right? That I don't want to do, that I do. Here you are on a Thursday night at a little after 7 o'clock and you're sitting in church. I would imagine a lot of you said, yeah, I don't really feel like going. Right? I mean, hopefully nobody said that, but there's something, if you're made of flesh, something in that flesh said, oh, come on now, right? I mean, something in it gets tired, it gets wore down. A lot of you have been working all day today, and you've got a lot of things going on, and you had the best of intentions at noon, and you come in, and you sit down for a few minutes, and boy, then it hits you like a brick, and you sit there, and you go, I don't know, I think I'm starting to feel bad or something. I can feel something coming over me, and I think I'm going to stay, but if I stay, this brother's going to call me, and this sister's going to call me, and they're going to want to know where I've been, and I don't want to deal with a hassle. I'm just going to go, right? Now, despite all that, you say, well, when I came, I didn't come with the best attitude. Well, we'll see if we can fix that. But the life becomes polluted by the sin that we let out of the heart. The Lord talks about that over in Mark chapter number 7. He lists about 13 sins there in Mark chapter number 7. And it's those sins of the heart that next thing you know, they begin to escape and you let them things out. And he says, for within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. All these things are within the heart. And man says, well, I haven't done those things. I haven't committed adultery. And the Lord says, a man looketh on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And man goes, well, then what's the point of even trying? I guess we all have. Well, that's a lousy excuse. Now, you know what you're doing? You're making an excuse for what's in the heart. And we know that sin is in all of us. Boy, we look around here tonight, and boy, your folks are very well dressed and very well mannered. And you look around, and you say, man, I fit right in with this crowd. I think I'm doing pretty good. But boy, if we just knew what was in your heart right now. Right? I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and sometimes you don't say what you really want to say. It is the sin that dwelleth in us, and it doesn't all manifest itself in the same way in all of us. There are some people that you know that sin just runs rampant with them. And you say, listen, you've got to quit this, and you've got to quit that, and you have to quit this behavior, and you have to do that. There's some things that I desire to do, but I don't do everything that I want to do. Right? That's the sin that dwells in us. And the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 7, he says, for in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And for many, it's just out of control. Out of control. I've been to some, and I've went and seen some folks that hadn't been to church, and I knew things weren't going good. And you see just a constant deterioration, and you go find them somewhere, and go there and knock on the door, and they're not expecting you, and they answer the door. And I had one fella, he answered the door, and he goes, oh no. I mean, he was expecting somebody else, and they answered, oh no. And I said, gotcha. Oh, what's going on, brother? I said, invite me in. He said, I'd rather not. I said, well, we don't all get to do what we want to do. Amen. Let's just go in here and talk a little bit. Boy, you know what it is? He knew what he was doing was wrong, right? And it didn't take long for that stuff to come out. Listen, that is in each and every one of us. It's in each and every one of us. And when we walk in the flesh, we know that we sin against the Lord. And when we sin, what we ought to do, we ought to fall on that cornerstone of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Lord, I want to get things right between you and I. You know what the Lord desires? The Lord desires that broken heart. There's a man said, he said, when I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears need to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now we know in Ephesians chapter number 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's working on each and every one of us, and we are His workmanship, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, and it's by the washing of the water of the Word that the Lord works on us. Now, what I'm preaching tonight, and you probably already picked up on it, I don't think I gave you the title of the message, is Better Broken. There are some things that are better broken. And the Lord takes the water of the Word of God, and He begins to work on that heart. I know this about ground. You take ground that hadn't been plowed up, and it hasn't been broken, and you pour water on it, it'll make it even harder. You know what the Lord knows? The Lord knows that ground needs to be broken up. We are, as a man says, to break that fallow ground. Turn to Psalms chapter 51. Here's a passage of Scripture that you know well. Psalms chapter 51. And if you and I, if we come to the Lord, and we say, Lord, listen, I don't know what else to do. I know the recesses of my heart. I know what goes on in my mind. I know what dwells in me. And Lord, I need to get things right between you and I. The Lord says, I've got a place right here. We can break this thing down. And it has to do with broken. There are some things that are better broken. Most of the time, I don't have a lot of sentimental value on things. I don't place a lot of sentimental value, and unless I made it for you and you just throw it away, you know, or I buy you something and you just discard it like it's nothing, you know. But as far as you giving something to me, you know, if somebody comes to me and you have a watch. I had a watch. You have a watch and the thing doesn't work. And you say, well, it has sentimental value. It was so-and-so's watch. Now, this is just me. If it's broken, either fix it or get rid of it. Right? I don't know how many times you drive by someplace and you see 10 cars sitting out in the place, all around the house or around usually the trailer. And it's all around everywhere, you know, and you see all those vehicles sitting around. And none of them run. What are you keeping them for? Part them out, sell them, get rid of them, and you know what they can do? They can go by and they can tell you where this one came from. They can tell you why they bought this one. And some of the stuff, you know, it's just if it's broken, fix it. Now here's the Lord. The Lord says the problem with most of us is you're not broken. And some things are better broken. Isaiah chapter 51, and most of us, we know of David's sin with Bathsheba. Many people know of David's sin with Bathsheba and use that as an excuse to condone their own behavior. But most of them do not know of David's repentance. And here in Psalms chapter 51, the Bible says in verse number 1, says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, we say it this way. David was a great sinner, but he was even a greater repenter. David had a way to talk to the Lord, and he knew how to talk to the Lord in such a manner that he expressed the very condition of his heart. And the Lord looked at him and he said, he's a man after my own heart. And he says in verse number 2, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He's wanting the Lord to have mercy upon him. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and mightest be clear when thou judgest. And then he goes on to talk about himself here in verse number 5. He says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts shalt thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David says, Lord, you broke some bones, right? Some things need broken. And he said, make those bones to rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we understand as well the doctrinal difference here of David's position and ours. He's an Old Testament saint. You and I are a New Testament believer. You're not about to lose your salvation, right? I know where you're at, and I know you understand that. But what we see here, we see David's brokenness. He says, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou mine lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now David's brokenness, as you see here, winds up leading to blessedness. It leads to joy and singing and praise, and as he says, that sinners might be converted unto thee. Most people are concerned about getting hurt, right? I don't want to get hurt. Any man in here, and boy, don't even raise your hands tonight. Any man in here ever had a woman break your heart? Right? And boy, you just fell head over heels, and you said you went up to her with all confidence, knowing that how could she resist such a debonair person like you? And she goes, no. Right? Absolutely not. Can't just say no. You know, they got to rub it in a little bit. And then guy goes, I don't care. I don't care. Right? He gets off by himself somewhere and he's crying his heart out. You know, boy, I've had my heart broken. Had my heart broken. There's many a person that's been hurt in one way or another. And if you've witnessed to some, you've dealt with some, they say, well, they might say something like this. Well, I used to go to church, but there were some people in there that hurt me. Right? Well, listen, people get hurt. I had two individuals that didn't appreciate the way I drive, and one of them pulled up beside me and honked his horn, and the other one pulled up beside me, you know, and threw both hands up in the air, and so you know what? I'm never getting on the freeway again. That didn't stop me none. I sat there and I went, you know. You make faces at them, you wave at them, and then you speed up and get right behind them and you wave at them, you know, and throw them kisses or something. That didn't make you stop driving on the highway. Well, I was going to church one time, you know, and I decided to pick up all the songbooks and help clean up, and I noticed somebody coming behind me and rearranging what I was doing. And I'm never going back there again because I got my feelings hurt. Right? You say, well, people wouldn't do something like that. Oh, yes, they would. Yes, they would. But listen, nowadays, if people don't—they don't want to get hurt, and they're careful of getting hurt and getting their hearts broke and getting their feelings hurt. Well, some things are better broken. Some things are better broken. M.R. DeHaan said it this way. He said, some things must be broken before they can be built upon. Trees must be pushed. Rocks dug up for the foundation. Before life, death. Before joy, weeping. Weeping. Sometimes some things are better broken. you're going to have to break up some ground. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord does things the way that He does. Lord, all I want to do, I want to provide for my family. I want to serve You. I want to go to church. Why do things have to be so difficult? How come You can't just make things simple? Right? And the Lord says, you're getting a little hard there. That needs broken. You see that spot right there? That's not going to work. And some things must be broken. Here, David is, and he's sorrowful, and he's coming to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to have mercy upon him. Why? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Now, we know that story. Not going to take time to go through all the story there of David and his sin with Bathsheba, but David is one that shined on the battlefield. I mean, he's one that when they seen David, something about him, men just wanted to rally to. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And they've watched that boy from the time he was little, just with God's courage, walk out there and slay a giant. And men have followed him battle after battle after battle. He's proven. He's one. He gets out there and you just want to watch him fight. That's something about that. You just want to watch him go, right? You just want to turn him loose and let's get behind him and go. Boy, he's one that shined on the battlefield. But at a time when kings go forth to battle, we know where he is. He's at home and he's restless and he's looking for something. Right? You know what gets most young people in trouble? They're restless. And they're looking for something. And you better be careful because you may find it. You know what gets a lot of Christians? They've been coming here a long time. And they know this and they know the songs. And they sit in the pews and sit in the chairs. And you get restless. And you start looking for something. You better be careful. And here David is. He's looking for something. And David, at a time, he goes over and he lays down in the bed at eventide, and he couldn't sleep. And he gets up and he begins to walk around. And not just at a time when kings go forth to battle was David not in the battle. At a time when he should have been wore out, tired, and sleeping, he wasn't sleeping. The nightlife. I don't know what that is, but nightlife to me is once it gets dark, it's time to go to bed. Right? The older I get, the more I enjoy sleep. Listen, there is the time before you get in, the bed is nice and crisp and cool, and you get in there and, oh, it's just comfortable, and you lay down. I look forward to that. Right? I don't get in there and go, man, it's just, I don't want to be here. I want to get up and go do something. Kids come and kids come after church and they say, hey, you want to run to town and get? I said, no. I want to go home. I want to get in bed. I want to relax a little bit. Right? That's what the nighttime's for. And here at a time when David should have been on the battlefield, he wasn't. At a time when he should have been in bed asleep, he wasn't. He was restless, and he was looking for something, and he found it. He found it. He found a woman bathing herself out there on a rooftop. And because of it, he suffered some evil consequences. The death of Uriah, not just the sin of Bathsheba, but the death as he tries to get him to come back and go in unto his wife, and that faithful man does it, and he gets him back on the battlefield, and he has the men withdraw, and that man is slain, and he's killed, and he's murdered there because of David's sin with Bathsheba. I know this about sin. You can't cover it up by acting like it didn't happen. Right? Well, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm not going to worry about it. Listen, I know I did it. It's wrong, and, that stuff affects you. It affects you. There's times, I know, I would just imagine your pastor as well, that you get up and you preach to folks and you see things change. At a time when those songs, boy, you used to sing, How Great Thou Art, as we just sang, and you realize who it is you're singing to and just how great He is, and something inside you just gets worked up. Tears maybe begin to roll down your face, and you remember and you know what it is that the Lord's done for you. But after a while, it doesn't affect you anymore. And I watch them as I'll turn around sometimes and I'll look at people singing, and they don't sing the same way they used to sing. Things have become hard and they become indifferent. And listen, sometimes you don't know all that's going on. We know about David. David here, he's not just a giant on the battlefield. He's a spiritual giant. He's known for meekness and courage and faithfulness and strength. And being known for all that, that man sets down and he commits a murder and he commits adultery and he tries to cover the thing up. And we know the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And boy, it does. And you see the second thing that David repented and he got right about it. He humbled himself. Verse number 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest clear, when thou judgest. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he gets down to verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, those two sins that David committed, there wasn't anything under the law that David could bring as an offering for the sin that he committed. There wasn't an offering for adultery. There wasn't an offering that could be brought for murder. For murdering Uriah. There wasn't a sacrifice that could be made. And he could have went out and got the best lamb there was. He could have brought in a whole herd of lambs. Wouldn't have done him any good. There's no sacrifice that can be made. And so he gives the only sacrifice he can. He falls upon the mercy of God and he says in verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I'm broke, God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Lord, I don't have a lamb to offer. I ought to be put to death for what I've done. Here's the only sacrifice I can bring. And he brings a broken heart. He brings a broken heart. Now you and I, we know that God accepted it. God didn't kill him. We know that God accepted that sacrifice. And there's many times you and I, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we grieve the Spirit of God. And God, he's affected by our sin. Boy, he's disappointed. Disappointed. I can just imagine knowing being a father. I've seen my own children, and I've seen my behavior, and boy, you come as a father, and Dad, I'm sorry, and they just see that look of disappointment on your face. Don't worry about it. Let's just move on. But boy, they're disappointed, and you know it. There's times I can just see God looking at me many times, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, and God says, Yeah. Okay. All right. You ever have a hard time feeling bad about it? I mean, you say, well, I've done wrong and I've done this wrong and that wrong. And I've talked to some Christians and they say things like this. They say, well, hey, listen, we're all sinners, right? Lord, I'm sorry if there's any sins that I may have committed. Hey, we can go around the room and get a list for you, right? I mean, it doesn't tell you. Us Christians, we try to keep an eye on things. You know, hey, brother, gee, that brother so-and-so, you need a help with those sins? I can write a list down for you. And you say, Lord, if I've ever done anything, and all of a sudden you find yourself to where you don't have the brokenness you used to have because of what you've done. And it doesn't affect you in the same way that it used to affect you. And listen, as has already been said, what some of you have been doing here, you might try fasting. Fasting has to do with the affliction of the soul. And the soul there being the very seat of the emotions. And it's good for you sometimes. I'm not fasting because you want the Lord to give you something. Because something about you is not right. And something isn't broken in the manner that it ought to be broken. It isn't broken in the manner it ought to be broken. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 there, and verse number 7 says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Sometimes you need it. Boy, I don't like that. Heaviness of manifold temptations. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The Lord comes by and He says, you need these things. I say, Lord, what's the purpose of the trouble? There's times, and it always makes me real nervous, and I think I've yet to be disappointed. I say that with a lot of sarcasm, but you have a meeting coming up, and you just know we want to set this meeting up. We want to have Brother so-and-so come in, and just praying for this thing, and you know trouble's coming, right? There's always something that just gets you in it, and it gets you. I don't care if you're preaching somewhere else or you're having a meeting right here. Usually, things just get stirred up. Just get stirred up, and you say, Lord, what's the point of that? Can't we have a good meeting without all this junk going on? Well, sometimes the Lord says, if need be. The Lord says, you need this trouble. Do you need this trouble? Car won't start. I don't need this right now. Well, evidently you do. Right? You come home and you say, honey, how was the day? And she goes, right? Just takes a spatula and looks at you. Right? Head off the other room before you get it too. Yes, ma'am. Listen, I think it's time to go pray. Right? You say, man, what's the reason for the trouble? What's the reason for the heartache? Well, I don't know all the reason for your trouble. Most of the time, I know the reason for mine. And sometimes the Lord comes by and He says, you feel that, Bradley? That's awfully hard. That's awfully hard. Shouldn't feel that way. We need to work on that spot right there. The Bible says in the court, you know this, Jeremiah chapter 4, it talks about in verse number 3, breaking up your fallow ground. All of a sudden, you become disinterested in spiritual things. And usually it's because we're hardened. We're hardened in carnality to the point many times we're past feeling. Past feeling. Joel chapter 2, the Lord tells them there, He says to rend your hearts, not your garments. See, they were good at rending the garments. I mean, those Pharisees especially, they could throw dirt on themselves faster than anybody. I mean, they could pull things apart and make themselves, and they could walk around and throw some dirt on them and walk around all stooped over and, woe is me, look at me, I'm fasting and praying. Right? I remember a fella come to me one time and I mentioned something about fasting and he said, I'd like to fast, he said, but I have low blood sugar. And he said, I can't fast. I said, well, just do what you can. Right? Do what you can. And he comes in and he walks in the door of the church and he says, whoo, I'm about to pass out. He walks in. I mean, whoo, I'm about to pass out. Somebody's going to have to come give me a hand over here and help me go sit down. So what's wrong, bro? He said, well, you know, he said, not all of us have... are able to go without eating like that. I need some help sitting down. All right, brother, here. Let me just go buy you a hamburger and get it over with. Right? I think you put on a big enough show. Right? Want everybody to know what you're doing. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, wash your face, clean up. Nobody needs to know what you're doing. Right? You know, not everyone needs to know. Those Pharisees, they were good about rending the garments and throwing dirt on themselves and screaming and hollering and weeping. And the Lord says, you're good at rending the garments. How about rending your heart? How about we start where the problem is? There are some things that are better broken. One thing better broken is a broken heart. Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. And I don't know if some of you said, huh, how many times is broken in the Bible? See how long this sermon is. Judges chapter 7, and we won't go through all of this, and the rest of this will go pretty quickly. But the Bible says in Judges chapter 7 and verse number 16, you know this story well, Gideon here, his army is reduced down to 300. And you get to verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. He says, when I blow a trumpet, I and all that are with me that blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 that were with him came outside the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Now here are not just some broken hearts, but some broken pitchers. And the important thing to notice of those broken pitchers is the lamp that's inside that pitcher. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of Christ and not of us. The treasure that we have is just an earthen vessel. You know what you need? You need that light to shine forth. See, the problem is we're good at making up the outside. We're good at taking care of this right here, but it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To do of His good pleasure. The kids sing it this way. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. What? No, I'm going to let it shine. But you know what we like to do? We like to hide it under a bushel. Here's Gideon, he says, you're to take that pitcher and you're to break that pitcher, and in so doing, you're to let that lamp, you're to let that lamp shine forth. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But notice this, but if our gospel be hid, well, it's not supposed to be hid, is it? Right? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Notice verse 6. But for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And not of us. When this vessel is broken, God can sin. You know some of the things that God can do with a vessel that's broken? I would imagine, Brother Stevens, I would imagine 38 years ago, he didn't imagine about preaching or ministering in Africa somewhere. How did that wind up all the way there? Right, brother? I mean, you start a Campaigns for Christ ministry years ago, and just the way the Lord takes that thing that's done to His honor and His glory, and the Lord just watched a vessel after vessel getting broken and that light shining forth, and He can take a light from here and shine it all the way around the world. Got missionaries sitting here tonight, and He can take a vessel that's here, and as long as that vessel is broken, He can take that light and shine it all the way over there for His honor and for His glory. But not if the vessel is not broken. Not if it's not going to humble itself. Not if it's not going to fall on that rock and be broken, that stone and be broken. There's another something else that's broken, and we don't need to turn there. You can write it down if you want in Mark chapter number 2. And there's some men that's trying to get somebody to the Lord. And the problem is there's too many people gathered around and too much of a crowd gathered around, and they're looking around and they need to get him to the Lord. And the only way they can do is to break up the roof in order to get him through. No obstacle is gonna stop those who have the mindset of trying to get a sinner to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, we've seen people do some crazy things, right? I remember going street preaching for the first time. I remember street preaching for the first time. It was not with consent. I was down in South Florida and down there with my brother-in-law. I had no idea. Said something about street preaching. I didn't know what street preaching was. And I was about 16 years old, never even heard of the concept. And you stand out on the street and preach. All right, well, that's self-explanatory. All of a sudden, I don't remember even what it was. It was wall-to-wall people. I couldn't tell who was a sinner and who was saved. It was just all kinds of stuff going on. But they had a piece of concrete about that high, and somebody kept jumping up on that concrete and preaching a while. And next thing you know, I got too close to the concrete, and all of a sudden, hands grabbed me, and I found myself standing on top of the concrete. And I'm looking around going, what? And they go, just preach! The Bible says... I didn't know what in the world was going on. Man, what a... Listen, you say, I'd like to do more for the Lord. Those that don't want to do anything will find a reason. Those that want to will find an excuse to do something for the Lord. They'll find a way. If they got to tear the roof down to do it, they'll find a way. Sometimes what you need is a broken roof. Here's one in Luke chapter 5, and you can turn over there real quick. Luke chapter number 5, and you know this story well also. Nothing new here this evening. Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5, the Bible says there in verse number 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down, he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your, what's that next word? Let down your nets for a draught. Well, Simon's been cleaning them nets. Right now, this crazy guy wants me to get these things all dirty, and I'm going to have to clean them again, stay up all night doing this. And so Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Right? All right, Mr. Carpenter, telling us fishermen how to fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'll let down the net. Now, we all know this story. By the time you get to verse 6, when they were done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net break. Their net break. Now we know the truth of this passage, and you look at it and you say, well, the Lord told them to let out their nets, and boy, if they just imagine what they would have taken in if they'd have let out their nets. Well, I know this. Peter learned a lesson right here, and I would rather have one broken net full of fishes than an empty one. There was still one net that was full to the point that it broke. You know what you need? You need a broken net. And then the last one, Mark chapter number 14. Again, we're not going to take time to go over there and read all of this passage. You know it well also. There's a woman that comes to the Lord with a broken alabaster, with an alabaster box. The Lord here is in the house of Simon the leper. And the Bible says of that alabaster box that it was very precious. You know, it's... all of a sudden you come home as a kid and mom has set out the good stuff, right? You ever have that stuff, the stuff you're not allowed to touch and the stuff you're not allowed to wash? You know, mom does that. She sets out the good silverware. She sets out, you know, it's not the Tupperware. You know, it's not the plastic bowls that we're used to eating out of. And all of a sudden, you know, it's the fancy plates set out and you say, boy, who's coming over? Who's coming over? Here is something set up there, and you have this stuff, and you can look, but don't touch. Right? All kinds of stuff in the house. Kids are taught at a very young age, you do not touch that. Right? If that falls, that breaks, you die. It's just that simple. There will be no reprieve, immediate death if that takes place. And you look at it, and you look at all that stuff up there, and you say, what are you saving that for? What are you saving that for? I mean, here's this alabaster box. I don't know how long it's been sitting up there. Bible says it was very precious. I'm sure it was rare. I know it was costly. I know it was costly. You know what she did? She walked over and she took that alabaster box. Wasn't doing anybody any good up there. And she took that alabaster box, and she walked over, and she broke it, and she poured it out, anointing the Lord. Now, we know Judas's reaction to that, but you know, there's absolutely nothing better than what is spent for the Lord. We sing a song about broken and poured out. That's what the Lord's looking for. Some things are better broken. It's all just potential until it's broken and poured out. Up to that point, you say, boy, that alabaster box up there, that smells beautiful. Well, not till you break it. Not till it's broke open. Not till it's poured out. It's just potential. We look around and we say, boy, look at, you got some young people up here, and boy, they can sing and they can play. Look at the great potential. Not till it's broken. Not till it's broken. There's some things that the Lord's going to have to bring into every life in order to make sure it doesn't get just like this. Now, you know what's the easiest and the absolute best thing to do? The easiest and the best thing to do is to come over to that rock and throw yourself on that rock and say, Lord, I'm broken. I don't want the Lord to have to put His foot on my neck. There's been times the Lord's come by and things have taken place, and I've gotten in the middle of a kitchen floor and I've said, Lord, I don't know where else to go. I'm broke. I'm broken. I'm done. I have no place to turn to. No one but You. Lord, help! Sometimes you have to go to that rock and lay yourself on it, just broken. Pride says, boy, there's a lot of potential. And it just keeps it bottled up. Brokenness. I'm not worthy. Woe is me. Isaiah says, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. We also say it this way, the way up is down. Way up is down. There's some things better broken.